Hello.
Hi.
You got it. Your camera's working today. That's good.
Yes. I think my doorbell just rang. I have to go see
Oh,
who that
sure.
is. Okay.
Hello, Carrie.
Good morning, sir.
I got your email. I haven't had a chance to read it through yet, but I did get it.
Okay.
Hi, I think I'm in. I just said hello to the pa good morning to the pastor.
Yep,
Jeannie's
you
not
are.
here
You're
yet,
still
though.
here.
Can you hear me and see me?
Yes.
Yes, he
I
can
can
hear
see
me and see me.
And so
Okay.
can Carrie. But it looks like we're it today, so we're gonna have a three-person Bible study and
Really? Well, I think Patty's
Oh,
going to join us also. Are you going to
good.
join us, right, Patty? Oh, she cannot. Oh, she cannot.
That's all
Oh,
right. I'll excuse
okay.
you for today only. You can let her
You're only ex you're excused for today.
know.
Okay. Yeah, okay. 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 Bye bye. Okay. Yeah, she's. Her husband has a business meeting and they only have capacity for one on high on Wi-Fi.
Yeah, I know. That's the problem with technology.
Yeah.
It
But anyway, it's amazing what we can do. So
is.
it's
It
just the
is.
three of us?
I
Really?
know.
So
That's I
far.
actually, I'm just really, ladies, I just want to let you know I've chosen you. So I'm
Oh.
just keeping everyone out.
Okay. How's everything at your house? Did you sleep last night through the night?
I'm sleeping slightly more, so that's good.
Okay,
Yeah.
good.
Now the problem's more with me. Oh, hey there, Ron.
Oh, good.
How do
Ron,
I
I don't think you can in I don't think you can get any further socially distanced from me. So I think you're good without a mask.
Oh, okay.
Okay, and I've got somebody coming too.
Another mask too. Wait a minute. I think I showed you this one
Yes, you've
before.
done that before.
I don't think Carrie's seen it though. She needs
No,
to see
I think she missed it.
Good morning, Carrie.
Good morning, Miss
Good
Rosemary.
Just reading Dan's article.
Oh. Oh my goodness.
this is a mask.
Oh,
This
that's
is
a
a mask.
mask.
This is approved by the CDC and the
Yes.
FDA, everybody.
Sure. Sure.
It kills the coronavirus by ugliness.
Oh, it's a nice
Yeah.
mask. Guys, have a good class.
All right, see
Thank
you,
you.
Ron.
Thank you, honey.
We always do.
Yes, we do.
Right here.
Hello, Maggie. Good morning.
Good morning,
Yeah, I've
Pastor.
been talking to Pastor. Okay, and here's your stuff and my stuff.
And Diane, are you on?
Yeah.
Do
you want me
Okay.
to mask or do you want me to wear it?
I don't think you need it, but if you want to
Good to
wear
see your letters, Diane.
it. My letters?
Sit
Yes,
right here.
it's DD,
Oh,
not for
right.
sure.
Yes,
Maybe
right.
that should be your new nickname. I don't know.
It is a nickname.
Is it really?
Yeah, you can call me DD.
I had no idea.
Well, I'll answer to Diane most of the time.
Okay,
DD's
all right.
more for like Aunt DD and stuff like
Oh, I see.
that.
I see. Well, you know.
Yeah. So I may not answer you if you call me Aunt
Who are you
DD.
talking to? That's all right. I was calling Karen Rose the other day, so
Yeah. Okay.
Just three so far. Why don't you move over so you can be
Hey,
sure
is that
here?
Jeannie Beekner?
It is. Hi,
Hey, how
honey.
are you?
Awful good to be here.
Come more.
Good to see you.
Where can I put this?
Right there is fine. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. You want to get in the picture?
Hello, Karen.
Good to you.
Morning.
Okay,
morning.
There you go. Okay, we're both in it. All right. Good. And that's, there's like five of us.
Yes.
Hi, Carrie. Hi, Rosemary.
Morning, Jeannie.
Hi, good morning, Jeannie. Good morning.
Good morning, everybody.
Hopefully good to see you.
You know, I didn't know that people were going to take the chapter so seriously about the narrow gate and there being few. You know, this is a problem.
This is the thing for today. Okay. So I'm going to go, it's still 9:29. I'm going to go refill my coffee.
So I think the problem is it's going to be such a nice day outside. I think people are just, you know, they don't want to be sitting at a computer. I don't know why.
Oh, maybe they'll come trickling in as
I think so.
Pastor, are we supposed to have a handout for today?
I think Patty sent it, but
didn't get it.
Who got it?
It's on her email.
I got it.
I had an email from Patty, but no attachment.
It was
right in the middle of her,
right above the link to join the Zoom.
Well, you can blame me. Because I keep on giving her my handouts like the day before. Poor Patty. So she's sending that stuff out as soon as she can get it. So
Rosemary, it's not an attachment.
Pardon me, Kathy?
It's not an attachment. It's a link. So if you look at the blue link right above the Zoom link, click on that and it takes you to the
Okay. I will. Do that after class.
Really?
She's like one of my own.
Go do it now. You don't have it.
You know, my computer is very, my other computer is very slow.
Oh boy. Yeah. Well, don't rely on the technology. That's one thing you don't ever want to do.
All scratch paper, by the way, and the stuff on the back, just ignore.
Oh, hey.
You prepared this so well.
Man.
Hi there, Sandy.
That was my problem. I'm never on time. Everyone's prompt.
Hi, Sandy.
Hi, Sandy.
Oh, I wonder if she hears us.
I don't know if she can hear you yet. She's connecting.
Hi, Maggie.
There she is.
There's Sandy.
Hi, guys.
Hi, Sandy.
Hi.
There's Carrie. Oh, I hate these cameras. They're so good. They show every wrinkle. I've got plenty of them.
Well, the good news is the box is small enough that you can't tell anyway. Okay. We're going to give a 5-minute buffer here. I don't know what my clock in my office is like 5 minutes fast. I think someone came and changed it so that I would be on time. I don't know.
Way to do it.
Okay. Yeah,
because
it is 9:30 now.
Yeah, right. So I'm thinking like, oh, where is it? You know, it's been 9:30 for you. We're going to be 10 minutes. No, I just...
I love Matthew. This is my favorite scripture of all time is coming up, Matthew 7:7.
Okay, I'm gonna go get the other cup of coffee.
I've got you in a corner.
Don't want to upset the apple cart.
Right.
Okay.
Which Karen is Karen?
Pridmore.
Is it?
That's Karen Pridmore.
Okay.
Rose. Karen Rose.
No, Karen Rose is
Kay Rose. Rose.
Hi.
Okay. I think Marilyn, can you hear, right? You just can't, you just don't have your video on. Marilyn?
Yeah, she's there.
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
There you are. Hi, Sherry.
In the dark.
Hey. Good to see you.
Good to see you.
Hi, Marilyn.
Hi, Jeannie. Yeah. Hi, everyone.
Good to have you with us, Marilyn.
Oh, I'm glad to be here. I'd rather be there, but I'm here.
Yeah.
Wherever there is.
Right. Yeah. Cyberspace.
Yeah. Indeed.
Let's see who.
You make me feel very queenly, Marilyn, like we're the ladies of the bedchamber.
My normal resting
place. And gentlemen of the bedchamber.
Yeah, well, let's. I'll stay out of the bedchamber.
Yeah. Moving right along.
Thank you.
Oh, the trouble you can get into with Zoom, you know.
Yes. I'm sorry. Next time I'll register.
No. Don't. You have no reason to apologize.
No.
Okay. Well, we're at 35, actually now. So we'll go ahead and begin, and then I'll let people come in as they will. Is the general consensus again that I put my face up big?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't just hogging, you know, the screen. So okay.
The teacher.
Yeah.
I'll go away.
All right. We begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And finally, we pray as our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, I hope everyone is well. When people come in clumps, I try to catch people, but it's hard to grab you all. So sorry if I didn't say hello to you personally, but it's good to see your faces, and good that we can still meet together. So as I said before, Patty is not to blame for her sending the things out like the day before. That's my fault. I make these outlines and these comments, but I usually get them done. I do my reading and then I finish on Wednesday. So she gets them whenever I send them to her. So just letting you know. All right. So today we're gonna go from Matthew 7 to chapter 9. You'll notice we're not going to be as thorough because I've said this before, but it bears repeating that there are five discourses in Matthew. This is sort of the five speeches. And going back to chapter 1, where he brings in the Bible of the beginning of Jesus, or the book of the genealogy of Jesus. Sometimes they'll say that. Well, the word Biblos, which is that word, is Bible. And for him, the idea that this is a holy book and that it starts with Genesis, and that there's five you know, sort of discourses of Jesus, Matthew, in all of his structure and the way he's speaking and teaching, is that this is the new Torah. So going back to the Old Testament, you know, we sort of broke that up. We reviewed a lot in that chapter one, and that's why Matthew does too. He goes through that genealogy because really that's the history of Israel, bringing in the Torah by saying Genesis and Abraham. That's all in Genesis. But then of course he brings in the history. So I think I've said this before, but we sort of break up the Old Testament into teaching. That's the first five books. That's what I keep calling the Torah. That word Torah is just the Hebrew word for teaching. So those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the core of all of Israel's teaching. Now, the history starts in Joshua and goes to Job, and that's sort of the teaching and the Torah lived out. So sort of what it looks like in our everyday lives. And then after that, you start in the Psalms and go all the way to Malachi, and that's the prophets. And the prophets are taking the teaching and applying it in history. And so you get these prophets writing and taking all the teachings of the Torah and applying them. Now, they will add, but they will give some things. For instance, they will expand on the promises given in the Torah. So they will unpack those things. Like, for instance, God in Genesis 3 promises the seed of a woman. Later on, Isaiah will clarify that and say, one born of a virgin whose name will be Emmanuel. Right? That's not a new prophecy, but it is a further revealing of what God was doing and speaking in Genesis chapter 3. So again, that's just sort of a helpful thing to remember, that Matthew has the Old Testament always in mind. You guys have done a great job in sort of putting in all these different things that, you know, sometimes I haven't even thought of those things. All of that is Matthew wants this book to be the interpretation of the Old Testament, all found in Jesus. So we're going a little quicker today through chapters 8 and 9, because these are sort of the histories. So you have the five books of the Torah, the teaching, but then you have Jesus actually walking around and healing people and doing miracles and sort of confirming all the things that he has the authority to do. This is the same thing that happens in Egypt. It happens in the wilderness, is that God provides for his people. So you get Matthew sort of putting this together in this great way of, okay, he gives you this section, shows you Jesus and what he's doing, and then he'll give you another section. So this first section then, this first discourse is the Sermon on the Mount, and we're at the end of it today. So we've done chapter one as sort of the promises and also the tying into the Old Testament, and that Jesus is God with us. Chapter two was these opposing kings. Chapter 3, Jesus is finally anointed, given the Holy Spirit, and we see John the Baptist, the last prophet, is finally finished, Old Testament prophet. And then you go to chapter 4, and you have Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and there the new Adam, the new Son of God, fights with Satan, he wins, and he uses scripture alone. And so every step of the way after Jesus is at the point where he is conceived, because the Holy Spirit puts him in Mary, and in the same way, we too are conceived in the church by the Holy Spirit. So this is all, you know, this is really, when you're first being taught these things, it's a little bit murky, right? Just like every new Christian who's sort of learning these new sort of steps. But Matthew is clarifying these things and saying, now you are and will be in Jesus. Now, of course, that comes to its, you know, It's complete teaching in the Lord's Supper, where he says, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. For the forgiveness of your sins, you're actually receiving Jesus into you and therefore incorporated into him. And then Matthew 28 will say, and it all starts with baptism. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are a child of God, born into the family and now in full communion. But all of that, again, is slowly being clarified. So in chapter 4 then, chapter 3 is the baptism of Jesus. Chapter 4 is his temptation. And also Jesus begins his ministry, and we begin to see what the kingdom of Jesus will look like. And it is preaching. Now we get a lot of that in the Sermon on the Mount. But we see Jesus, he starts preaching, and then he picks these men to also preach. Now that's going to become very prominent in the next discourse, but we get hints of that in the Sermon on the Mount. So we get Jesus facing Satan, winning with the word of God, and now we get his preaching. And now the Sermon on the Mount is set in this context of his preaching, but always with the summary that Jesus first gives: repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so now jumping into the Sermon on the Mount, going through chapter 5, we address the Beatitudes, those who are blessed. It's a description of Jesus and those who now are in him, which makes perfect sense at the end, because I'm in chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are you. So he's been saying, blessed are they. He turns it to them. Blessed are you. And then in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. So he just makes this colossal leap and just says, now it's, you are this. So the reason why they are the salt and they are the light we talked about last time is because they have Christ. And those who have Christ are going back up to the Beatitudes, are blessed, are receiving the kingdom, receiving righteousness and comfort. Okay. Now in verse 17, we dealt with that little section of Jesus came to fulfill the law, and those who teach wrongly about that, or who try to destroy the parts of the law that are even the least parts of the law, are, and this is again my interpretation, I think it's the right one, that those are least, they're called least by those in the kingdom. So being in the kingdom of Christ is being in Jesus. And now that means those who have died and those who are still living are united. So it doesn't just mean those who are in heaven in the sense of seeing Christ fully after death, but also us. So we also see Christ, and we'll get to that a little bit today. But so the teaching matters, and you notice that immediately the teaching comes up. So anyone who looses one of these commands and teaches others to do it, he will be considered least. So this idea of teaching is a big deal for Jesus. Now, at the end of this, we're going to get to this today in chapter 7, teaching is the one thing that allows the house to be built and on solid ground. So that's why Jesus continues to focus on this idea of teaching. That also happens in Matthew 28 as well, where he will say, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So this idea that, or the reality that Jesus' word is what gives the gifts. Okay. Now, one of the main controlling sort of themes of Matthew is righteousness. And you see that in verse 20. And this is really how, Jesus is saying, okay, I've given you all this, you blessed. But now, if you really want to get in, what does it take? And that's in verse 20, where he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So now, if you're a Christian, your natural question is, well, how the heck do I get that? Right? I want that. I want to get in. How do I get in? So Jesus will also answer that in chapter 7 as well. Now we get all these commands on anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, all that happens. He's reinterpreting, but making the law sink in deeper, sink into the heart. So it's not enough to just do these outward things. Your heart has to be right. And later on, Jesus will say, you have to be a good tree, right? A good tree bears good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. So that's the greater righteousness. But also, there is an expectation that this righteousness of Jesus makes a difference in your life. So in chapter 7, which we'll get to today, is if you just hear this stuff and you just keep on going, doing whatever you want, whether that be being angry and holding grudges or lusting after others or going ahead and thinking nothing of marriage, retaliating against people. If you keep doing those things, then you will lose your faith. You will lose the teaching because the teaching isn't just words, but it is also a filling of the Holy Spirit. And later on, Jesus will clarify, you can reject me, but if you reject the Holy Spirit, speaking mainly of, okay, everyone looks to Jesus as a sinner and puts him on the cross, but after they're converted, or when Jesus converts them by the Spirit, if you reject that, that's the issue. Okay, so we have Jesus reinterpreting the law in chapter 5, deepening the law. And he ends with, in verse 48, this is chapter 5, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So again, bringing back that's the righteousness, but also now you must be like your heavenly Father. So you have the same Father as Jesus. So this again gives the hint that this is probably written to those who are either being prepared for baptism or have been baptized and are getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. They're in the church, but they have not yet completed their instruction. Okay. Now, chapter 6 deals with sort of the churchy stuff, giving alms or doing acts of mercy. And notice too, in chapter 6, the righteousness in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness. Now, some translations say doing good, which is fine, but it's nice to see the word righteousness because it reminds us that the righteousness that allows us to enter into heaven is not what we flaunt before men. It's different. It's not the kind the Pharisees are doing and getting their reward now. And notice then that righteousness, it looks like praying and it looks like doing acts of mercy and it looks like fasting. So we pray, we fast, and we give to those in need or help or do good to those in need. And all that, and starting in verse 19, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now, the treasure idea, I think we went over that a little bit, is either the person, because Jesus, we are Jesus' treasures in that sense. He wants to gather us. Later on, Matthew will give the parable of the man who sells everything and buys the field and has the treasure there. Sometimes that gets interpreted as us doing that for Jesus, but it seems to be that Jesus is the one who sells everything. He's the one who is poor. He's the one who gives it all up. In the same way here, we get that echo of we are the treasure that God is seeking and he wants us. So then we have that little sermon by Jesus that gives comfort in the midst of all this. So this is verses 25 to 34. Do not be anxious. So Now we arrive then at chapter 7. And can someone read verses 1-6? I've muted you all, so you have to unmute yourself. But go ahead, Carrie.
Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. You will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you.
Okay, great, thank you. All right, so this may be one of the most abused verses in the Bible. And it goes something like this, don't judge me, right? So what in the, for someone who says he doesn't judge people, Jesus talks a lot about judging people, you know? So later on, you're going to see Jesus making these judgments. As a matter of fact, he's going to look at the Pharisees and just lay into them. I mean, he's going to tell them, you know, all these things about how they are breaking the commands of God. They're not doing these things. So what does he mean when it says don't judge? What does that mean for us Christians?
I think it means that we need to have our own life in order before we look at anyone else's.
Yeah, right. Yeah, there's a call to examine ourselves because there's logs sticking out of our eyes. which, you know, makes perfect sense because we sort of know our own sins better than anyone else, right? but that also can make us blind to them. So there's sort of this double issue for Christians, is that we're aware of our sin, but sometimes because we know about, you know, we have the law, we know what sin is, sometimes it's easier to see outside of ourselves than inside. And, you know, to see what others are doing as opposed to doing the hard work of saying, what have I done?
Well, it's much more painful to look at ourselves than it is to somebody else.
Oh, yes, that's true, right? Yeah, it's very easy to say, you know, you really need to improve. it's very easy to make those statements. And there's a couple things in here that sort of give us hints of who Matthew is really writing to. First, the idea of brother. Now, clearly, Matthew is speaking of those in the community. So he's not talking about those outside the church at this point. He's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's in verse 3, where he says, don't do it to your brother. Also, we have the I language. Now, sometimes Jesus will use metaphors in different ways. So it doesn't, I'm not saying that it has to be this way, but it makes some sense that if there is a log in the eye of the body, then it may be, you know, this idea of churches and, you know, one church leader who has an issue with himself and he's looking at others before he looks at himself. So that's another idea. We talked about the eye of the body being the teacher before. If the eye is dark, the whole body is dark. That imagery gets adopted by Paul. Jesus himself will say, we are the building. So it can make some sense there. It looks like it's more of the individual in this particular passage, but it's sort of interesting. And notice too that Matthew leaves room for filling up these spaces. So he's not answering all the questions right now. He will answer them, but right now he's sort of, it's like the first time you go to a class and they give sort of an intro. And, you know, you're like, well, what does all that mean? You know, or maybe in my classes, that's every time, but whatever. so you get the intro, and this is the intro. So this is the intro sermon. So it probably captures a lot of those things. Yes, it is church leaders, but it's also you individually. So there's room for both. Also, in verse 5, this is the interesting part, is does Jesus say you shouldn't take the speck out of your brother's eye?
No, he does not.
No.
See, sometimes people assume that, oh, well, you know, you're not supposed to, you're just not supposed to, you know, judge other people. You're not even supposed to talk about it. Well, notice though, he says you should still do it. So you still go and do it, but after you take the log out, right? See the difference. A lot of times we assume the end of that passage and we think, oh, well, I'm not supposed to say anything. Right?
Right.
A lot of people stop there. A lot of people think, well, it says don't judge and I need to take the log out of my eye. So that means I just need to look at myself and not look at other people. But it doesn't say that.
No.
Yeah, he finishes it. He says, once you have done that, now you are able to see clearly. And then you will be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So we are supposed to help our brothers and sisters. And keep that in mind, brothers, when it speaks that way, it's, you know, this is ancient Greece. So it's like mankind. Like when you say man, that's both. But when you see that, we know that we as Christians are called to help our brothers and sisters out of their sin, but not with the mentality that we have none. Right? That's the issue. And going back to judgment, it doesn't mean that we don't make any judgment. You notice that the difference is the measure you use. Right? That's the problem. The problem is your measurement is wrong. And it's because you didn't take the log out of your own eye. Right? So you are still supposed to make these judgments, but with the right measurement. And notice too, it makes sense as well if you think of the church and those who are brothers or sisters in the church, don't cast them out with this harsh judgment. You should address their sin, absolutely, but you should not be harsh in your judging. Later on in Matthew 18, we'll get the very, very explicit details of go to your brother first privately, tell him of his sin. If he doesn't repent, bring two or three witnesses. Then tell him this is the same, but he unpacks it later. Right? So then at the end of Matthew 18, he'll say, and if he doesn't, then put him outside the church. Well, here we get, what is the holy things that are cast before the dogs and the pigs? What?
Pearls.
Pearls.
Yeah. Yeah. Now later on, Jesus will talk about a pearl of great price. So if we're to think of, you know, in Matthew, if we were to take what Matthew is doing, that's the other mention of the pearl. Well, what is the pearl? Well, going back to the parable, the man is Jesus, and he's going to get the pearl, namely you. So if we needlessly cast our brothers and sisters out of the church, we make them subject to The idea of dogs, very soon, like in the next few verses, we're going to hear about the wolves that are among us. So the false teachers that are pretending to be Christian, but also the pigs. Now, this would be, you know, sort of a glance at the Roman government or Gentiles, right? Unclean things. So if you cast these brothers and sisters in Christ out of the church, they may indeed be trampled by the dogs and the pigs, namely those who are false teachers and those who are not of God or unclean. I think it does a better job than, you know, just assuming. Now, it could be the teaching. So sometimes people would say that that pearl is the teaching and that you shouldn't teach those who are going to, who are in rejection, which could also be the case. But I think it matches well that the holy thing, the pearl, which later on Jesus will say is, or he'll give the parable as the pearl of great price, that he pays the price for us. And it also makes sense in chapter 1, where Jesus, the reason for his coming is what? Why does he come in chapter 1? What's the goal?
To save us.
You know, we are the valuable thing to him, which sort of, you know, it seems so strange because, you know, gosh, sinners that hate him, why does he, but that's the Father's mercy. And that's then the mentality that we have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, is they are the precious ones and we should treat them that way. Does someone have a comment? Yes, Maggie.
I have a footnote that says, don't push sacred things on people who don't appreciate them.
Yes. Yeah. And that would be the teaching aspect, right? Which is, I think is a valid interpretation. I think that's, you know, another way to take this. And again, remember, Matthew is giving this as sort of a summary that he's going to expand on. So I think that's fine too, because that could be, right? Jesus will, he'll say this over and over again, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And so there are those who would, you know, just sort of out of hand reject. But later on in chapter 10, he will tell the disciples, if they do not receive you, then you shake the dust off your feet. So that's another aspect of this too. Okay. Going on to this next section. Can someone read verses 7 through 11? Oh, hold on. Yeah, 7 through 11. Yes, Khaki.
Okay. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?
Good. Thank you. Yeah. Oh, so we've already got the impetus for, we have Jesus telling us to pray. And he even sort of giving us some instruction. Don't pray super long prayers because you think you'll be heard because of them. And don't pray before others because you think it's impressive. But that's not the point. But here now, Jesus is expanding on why we are praying. So we addressed this a little bit before, but does or will our Heavenly Father hear our prayer no matter what?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's going to listen. And here, what is our motivation for praying based on these verses?
God will give us what we've asked for.
Yeah. Yeah. And it goes even beyond that, right? If we give good gifts to our kids, then how much more, right? And this is the best part. There's always a super abundance in the Heavenly Father. You know, we are, well, especially from our sin, but those who now are becoming like Christ again because they are Christians, we have samples of this. So Jesus will use us as images of God. So you notice that we as, you know, he's using fathers and saying, see, you know what this is like, but you don't know the perfection yet. And notice that he, again, going back to being perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus will do this a couple times, but here, I won't ask yet, but he's not just talking about parents who are really bad at giving gifts, right? I mean, I guess that can happen. But here he's saying, look, you guys in your sinful condition can give a gift. And you know, and everyone knows that a father and a child, you're not going to give your child stones, right? If he asks you for bread. Maybe cruel fathers, but that's typically not going to happen. And so if that's what's happening in the sinful age, how much more? And this is, you know, when we think about how much more, again, think about Jesus. He's bringing in two things that we will hear later. Bread and, bread and fish, right? Well, where do we deal with bread and fish with Jesus?
Feeding of the 5,000.
Yeah, right? Oh. Yeah. And later on, Jesus will use bread once again. And the fish is the ancient symbol of Jesus.
That's right.
So the body and blood of Christ given and shed for us. So here then, again, your Heavenly Father is going to provide you even more. Go back to the Lord's Prayer as well. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, of course, that echoes what happened before and the temptation. Oh, well, make these stones become bread. Now, the temptation there again is to copy God, right? Because that's what God, he rained bread from heaven in the Old Testament. But now Jesus has come and he's bringing a new kind of sustenance. So right after the Lord's Prayer, we have the idea of fasting. And I think I made the comment before, but fasting is so that our eyes are focused on heavenly things, heavenly bread, heavenly food, namely here, Jesus and his supper. So all of this is the training of, okay, how do we receive Jesus? And what will the Heavenly Father give us? He'll give us much more. Luke will go on to say, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Spirit? Right, so he sort of incorporates the whole thought that your Heavenly Father is giving you something that is above and beyond. And this goes back also to the don't be anxious. If your Father in heaven is going to give you everything in Jesus, isn't he going to feed you? Isn't he going to clothe you? So all those things are sort of echoing here. And it's a great encouragement to us that our Heavenly Father, he wants to hear your voice and he wants to answer you. And so for Christians, we should just, you know, fall over ourselves praying, right? Goodness, you know, everything I'll bring before my Heavenly Father, he'll answer me. Okay. Can someone, this is going to be the maybe longer. Can someone read verses 12 to 14?
I will.
Yes, Heather.
Marilyn.
Oh, I'm sorry, Marilyn.
Okay. So in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Do you want me to go on?
Yeah. So to 14, please.
Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Okay. So these are things we hear all the time. They sort of become part of our culture. But the golden rule is, we hear it all the time. What do we desire to do for ourselves? Or sorry, what do we desire men to do to us?
Treat us fairly.
Yeah.
Nicely.
Yeah. 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 Be fair, be loving, kind. Anything else that we desire men to do for us?
Not hurt us.
Right, right. Yeah, don't hurt us, protect us. And so really, you know, bringing, yeah, and that actually leads right into it. The law and the prophets is love. Right? This is really what we're saying is, what does love look like? Whatever you desire men to do to you. Now, this is also going back to the first part of this chapter. Right? What are you using to judge? How are you judging others? And of course, right above that is, right before we have being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, in the way of being kind to our enemies and loving them, not using retaliation, turning the other cheek, whatever you wish men to do to you. So here then, we have a definition of love. And it's found in the law and the prophets. And ultimately, when we look at what men do to each other, we don't have any good examples. No one is perfect except Jesus. So here we see the true man, what we desire men to do to us. We want what Jesus does, right? Whatever he does, that's what I want done to me. You know, then too, we will do that to others. That's the law. That's the prophets. That's love. Okay. Going on to the gate. So this is judgment language, and sort of the last judgment. So entering by the narrow gate. We've already talked about how to enter. How do you enter into eternal life? What do you need? Jesus has already said it. I'll give you a hint, it's in chapter 5.
Well, we need Jesus.
Okay. All right, good. But you're summarizing too quickly, Rosemary. You've answered too well. There's one step. Sorry, Khaki, go ahead.
Tent and believe.
Yes. Okay. All right. So now you have this idea. Repent and this belief, and that's actually how Mark will summarize it in his gospel. He'll say, "Repent and believe in the gospel." That's in Mark chapter 1. He's interpreting the words of Jesus, which are repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To enter this kingdom is in chapter 5, verse 20.
Oh, be righteous.
Yeah. You must have righteousness. And your righteousness must be what?
Past the Pharisees.
Beyond the Pharisees, right? Now, if you lived at that time, that would be very daunting. The Pharisees, we have this very, very negative view of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were like the best people you could imagine. Right, they were monks and nuns. They were the people of their day that were most respected and most revered, because they did all these wonderful works. They were the ones that were following the law to the T. So to say, you got to be better than that, you have more than that, would be a daunting task. But Jesus then says that there is a way to life, and you have to enter with this righteousness. So the question is, and it's already been answered, but I want to see if we can get around it, is how do you, first of all, what is the righteousness that we need, and how do you get it? So we're entering, we're on the narrow way. What is the righteousness that we need, and how do we get that righteousness?
Well, I've always taught kids that righteousness means being right with God.
Yeah.
And that means loving and all the things that we're reading about today is to be as godlike as you can.
Okay. Yeah. And that's a valid definition of righteousness. And it is one way that we see ourselves doing the works of justice, doing works that are right. Yep. So that is one way. But here's the issue. The Pharisees have moral, their moral compass is right. I mean, they're trying to do the right things. And so we need a righteousness that let's put it this way. In chapter 6, verse 33, What is it that we are seeking?
His kingdom and his righteousness.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God.
Yep. And his righteousness. Now, we'll learn that in chapter 5, actually, he already says it. I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Jesus' purpose in coming is to save us from sin. So all these things now are working to say, okay, I want to get there. I need righteousness, and I'm a sinner. So what will be the righteousness that gets me into heaven? So there's a couple ways to answer this. So I'll give you the options, and you can tell me what you think. One way, by my righteousness, that's the righteousness. I have to be better than the Pharisees. So I'm going to be better morally than the Pharisees. I'm going to do better things, and that's going to get me in. Other option. I'm going to depend on Jesus and his righteousness to get me in. Yes. What do you think?
Letter B. We want Jesus' righteousness.
Yeah. Because
we can never be or do well enough, good enough to be worthy of heaven. Only by Jesus' righteousness can we.
Right. Well, what do you think?
If we look at the whole gospel and Jesus dealing with Pharisees, they weren't such a great lot.
Yeah.
You know? Don't be like them, be like me, Jesus says.
Yeah. Yeah, and notice too that the problem was not their outward works. They did those well.
Well, yeah, but their attitudes.
Right, right. It was the heart.
Don't you have to pray for purity of heart?
Yeah. Yeah, and actually, that's a beatitude, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's one of the beatitudes. So going back to who we are, we are those who, and Kaki already answered this, but she said, you know, the righteousness is repent and believe, right? And that actually is the way it happens. We offer God our sin, and then we hold on to his righteousness. That's what faith does. so that we don't get in with a righteousness of our own. We get in with his, which makes perfect sense in chapter one, because he's the one, he's God with us, who will save us from our sin. It doesn't deny that we will do those good things. We will. But now with a new heart and a new mind, renewed by the Holy Spirit, which Jesus will give at his crucifixion, showing that it is by his death, by his taking of our sins, that he will then restore us with his Spirit. So the narrow way then is, so if that's the narrow way, because a lot of times, you know, even though we sometimes gravitate towards that second option, it's Jesus and his righteousness, that's what makes me, what normally, or maybe you know, in your own thinking, how do people see the narrow way? What do they think is the narrow way?
Do you mean what does the world think is the narrow way?
The world, yeah. Or what's, you know, maybe a typical way of seeing the normal, you know.
Well, I think they think it's ridiculous. It's too restrictive.
Oh, yeah, that's true. Yeah, yeah. Or on the positive side of that, how do many Christians see the narrow way?
Impossible.
Yeah, yeah. Or doing perfectly, right? Or trying to be perfect. Yeah.
Keeping all the commandments all the time.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think a lot of people feel that. I think a lot of people feel that. Well, if I'm going to be on the narrow way, I have to be perfect.
Yeah.
And there are, sadly, many teachings out there that push people to that. Whether that be completing your salvation, or doing good enough to prove that you're in, you know, whatever it may be, the goal is trying to prove that I'm on the narrow way. But that's not very restful, is it? I don't think that's really helpful. Now, it does make it rigorous, you know, if you're constantly aiming for that. But he's saying, enter by the narrow gate. So then, maybe a better way to put it is, who is the gate?
Christ. Right?
Yeah, and. Of course, John goes all in on this, right? I am the way and the truth and the life. You know, or he has the, in John 10, he has the good shepherd discourse, right? I am the gate. I am the shepherd, right? So he really, really defines this idea of the way. But also in the early church, they were called followers of what?
The way.
The way.
Yeah.
So going back to the idea that this gospel was being circulated even then, it makes a lot of sense that people would already know that it's the narrow way. They were catechized with this. This was the way, and the way is Jesus. And that's why Peter can say things like, there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. So how can you be saved by a name? Well, if you read the book of Matthew, when you get to the end, make disciples by being baptized in the name, right? It's a receiving of the gifts of Jesus. Okay, so the narrow way, namely in Christ, this is the way. Which again, going back to these earlier chapters, makes perfect sense. If Jesus is the one who will actually do what Adam failed to do as God and man, then he is the one who will give us his righteousness. Okay, let's go. Can someone read verses 15 through 23? Yes, go ahead. Yep.
Who?
Oh, I'm sorry. In the X7088, I'm forgetting the name now. I know Jeannie, and it's up here. Oh, I'm sorry. You guys probably can't see her. Can you unmute yours? Oh, here. I'll ask you. There you go.
Hey, Patty's
mom.
Oh,
okay. Thank you. Okay, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. How far do you want me to read?
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Please read from 15 through 23, please.
By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Okay.
Wow. That's
don't want to be that guy. Yeah.
So he had us muted.
So now we have this idea of tree and fruit. Going to what this is about, it's always good in scripture to think of who the subject is, because it's not always you. So here, who is the subject in this first section of verses 15 to 20? Who's the subject? Who's doing those things?
False teachers.
Yeah, he says they're false prophets, right? And they will be known false by their fruit.
By their fruit.
Yeah. So then, if I'm a false prophet, what is the fruit of a prophet? I mean, it's a metaphor, right? But what, you know, if you're thinking, what do prophets do?
They foretell.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
They're teaching. Warn and judge and warn about judgment.
Yeah. So foretell, teaching, warning, judging. Yeah. Okay, good. So then that's their fruit. That's what's coming out of them. Right. So then you'll know them by their fruit, meaning you'll know them by their teaching.
Right.
So you won't have a false prophet who says only true things. There might be a mix, right? There it might, and that's why they're a false prophet, because they're mixing things in. But it's going to show. So then what, so if that's not addressing all Christians, now of course that's addressing teachers and saying you better not mix anything together with this stuff. So that's a warning to me, right? And to anyone who takes on the responsibility of teaching. Okay, so you have that idea of the teacher, but what does that mean for Christians? Because that might be the subject of who's making the fruit, but that's not the subject that Jesus is technically talking to. So you have two subjects here. One is making the false fruit, right? Who's the other subject in this little phrase?
Who?
Yeah, who? Who is Jesus talking to? It starts in verse 15, that first word.
Talking to us.
Yeah. Beware. Beware. Now, yeah. That word, beware, is pay attention, okay? Or be wary, right? Be aware. Sometimes we think beware and you think run away, right? Yeah. But beware or pay attention is that we would focus on what they're teaching. You know, it's not enough that you have a nice face. As much as I, pride myself on my nice face, it's not going to help me or anybody, or my tone, or you just sort of like me as a person. That's all great. But if I'm telling you that this is the word of God and it's not, then you need to pay attention and not listen. That's the difference. Now, So that's sort of the, okay, you need to pay attention. They're going to show themselves by their fruit. But then he gives the result. So you'll recognize them. And this is the great part. You can recognize it. It's not unrecognizable. It's not as if we don't know who's teaching false things or true things. And we'll learn how to recognize it in a second. But here's the impact of it. In verses 21 through 23, those false prophets on the last day, what's going to happen to them?
Chopped down.
I'm sorry, say that again, Carrie.
They chopped down and destroyed.
Yeah. The scary thing is they're still convinced that they're speaking the truth. Well, Lord, you know, and notice Jesus says, "You call me Lord, Lord, but I don't know who you are." And that then, depart from me, you workers of, and notice lawlessness. Now going back, and this is why I interpret that way in chapter 5. Remember those who loose one of the least of these commandments? That's lawlessness, right? To eliminate the law. Because Jesus says, not one of these things will go away. All will be fulfilled. I will do it all. So I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. There is judgment then for those who are teaching this way. And we are to pay attention so that, because here's the thing, if we don't pay attention and we go along with them, then this becomes ours too.
What if they don't realize they're teaching falsely?
Well, this is why Jesus says, pay attention, right? Mm-hmm. Because it's up to us to do that, to discern. Okay, you've told me something. Okay, well, let me check it. Right, so now how am I gonna check it?
Yeah. Get the good book out.
Yeah, that's right. Just
because Carrie prints it in her lesson plan, check it out.
That's right. Yeah. And this is the great part too about the apostles is that they never say, hey, look, you need to pay attention to me because I'm Matthew. Right? Yeah. He doesn't say that.
No. Yeah.
He relies on Jesus. And even the apostles will say, as faithful as we are to Jesus, is as much as you should listen to us. And here he makes that absolutely clear. So it's not me that's the determiner of truth. It's if I am being faithful to the one who is the truth. Right? And that's part of it too, right? Go ahead, Ruth.
One of the most difficult things often with someone who is a false teacher is they mix their teachings with God's word and they twist God's word, but it makes it very difficult then for those who are their hearers to decipher what is real and what is false. And that's the scariest part.
Yeah. Well, and it's why we pray, right? We actually pray. This is the first thing we pray about. Hallowed be thy name means not that we're trying to add to God's holiness, right? It's sort of a weird thing to say. Well, what do you mean, Lord? We're saying, make your name holy with us. Namely, let it be taught right. The only way that things can be holy is by Jesus and his word. And so if it's taught right, his name is holy among us. So we're actually praying for right teaching. We're praying that we would be taught and know God the right way. And that's the very first petition, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, meaning let your name be taught among us the right way, and may we live by it. So Jesus is covering those things and reminding us, oh, don't be anxious. Your Father in heaven knows you need it. He'll give you even more than you need. So pray. Mm-hmm. Right. This is so we don't need to live in fear, but we do need to pay attention.
Oh my gosh, it's all red.
We do need to pay attention. Okay.
Pastor?
Yes.
What about the Holy Spirit? Doesn't the Holy Spirit put the truth in your heart and in your mind?
Yes.
If you're a believer.
So
you gotta listen. You gotta listen to it.
Right. That's what I was saying. Yeah.
So this is the best part is that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. I mean, now John will go on and on and on about how the Holy Spirit is the teacher, right? He does it sort of ad nauseum. Here we get that Jesus is speaking after the inspiring of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus is baptized. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes into him. And now he's giving his word as that one who is speaking by the Spirit. Later on, Jesus will give the Holy Spirit to the apostles. He'll breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit. So yes, the Holy Spirit is the teacher and, or as I like to call him, the delivery boy, right? Because he delivers the things of Jesus and only the things of Jesus. But again, this is why it's good because no matter how deceptive it may seem, you will recognize them by their fruit.
Right.
You will. You know, he doesn't, they can't hide it forever. So this is the great, you know, it's sort of a, going back to that, it's a what will happen and a promise, right? You will see it, but I promise you will see it. Mm-hmm. So he's saying, that's why you should pay attention. Don't be afraid because you will notice, you will see. And as you pay attention, as the Lord has told us to do, then he will reveal that to us.
He says here, by their fruits, you will know.
Right. Yep. So, to add to the fruits too, yes, it's the teaching, but also their actions. So, you know, we know by their actions. Later on, Paul will clarify that too. He'll say, you know, that those who have followed after the passions of their flesh or who seek after greed, all those kind of things. Yes, Jeannie, I'm going to.
What he's just stressing is in the meantime, we are to ask, not anybody, but ask him in.
Yeah.
And then we're to seek, not just anybody, but seek him.
Yep.
And what do you do next? You knock. And that's 7-7, which is my life. It takes me through life. Everybody I talk to, especially my grandchildren, they know that one by heart.
Yeah.
In the meantime, we're supposed to be busy praying and praising and learning. I thank you for this session. This is a great session of Matthew.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So, and that's exactly right. We go back to what he's already said. Oh gosh, you know, I'm really concerned about this. Hey, the Lord just said, ask, seek, and knock, right? And hey, he'll give you more than you ask for. Oh, good. But it doesn't excuse us from not paying attention. So notice both of those things work together. Pay attention and then pray, right? Okay. And then we have this last section here. Verses 24 through 29. Can someone read that? Heather.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Yeah, good. Okay, so here we have Jesus claiming the authority of God. Notice, whose words are we to hear and do?
The words of Jesus.
Mine.
The words of mine.
Yeah. This is, now, if you're a Jew, this is the most radical claim you can make. How dare you, Jesus, say that now your word is what's going to be determinative of whether or not I'm going to fall or you know, stand? That's the Torah, not you, Jesus. Okay. But here, Matthew is making it explicit. He's, keep in mind where Jesus is. He's on the mountain, speaking on the mountain, as the one who fulfills both Moses, but also God, because Moses had to receive. Now, Jesus is a prophet, but speaking directly as God and man. And it's his word now that will determine whether or not we stand or fall. And notice too, this is exactly the way he starts his ministry in chapter 4. He starts by preaching. The kingdom of God will be ruled by the teaching of Jesus. Now, you notice too, whoever hears my word and does it. So how do we take that? What does it mean to hear the word and then do it?
How we do that? That's the way we're supposed to lead our lives, live our lives.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whoever hears my word, we should live as he says.
Yeah. And so far, what has Jesus told us to do? So let's say I'm the catechumen. This is the first time I'm hearing this. And I'm sort of just thinking back, okay, what did he tell me to do so far? I'm trying to think of the teaching, right? What if I'm just basing it off of Matthew 1 now through 7, what has Jesus told me to do so far? I've heard him.
Pray.
Pray. Yeah. Yeah. Right. What else?
Brother is yourself.
Obey the commandments.
Obey the commandments. Yeah. Marilyn, what was that?
Love your brother as yourself.
Right. Love your brother. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
Be joyful.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And that's probably tied in with do not be anxious. Yeah.
Follow the golden rule.
Yeah. Follow the golden rule. Yeah. Pay attention.
Kindness, gentleness, patience, all those.
Yeah. And then going back to the very beginning, repent.
Oh, right?
Yeah. Repent. And so we repent. We look to Jesus who has this righteousness. And now we begin to see, oh, okay, so I've received Jesus' righteousness. Well, what do you want to do if you are the salt of the world? You have Christ. What do you want to do now?
Witness to others.
Yeah, witness to others and love others. You already said that. But yeah, love others, right? That's part of loving them is speaking Christ to them. So hearing and then doing. Now, if I hear and I don't do, that would look like this. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to hold to Jesus as my righteousness. I'm not going to do righteous things. I'm not going to do love because I'm not filled with that. Now go back to the false teachers. This is their fruit. Right? They're not repenting of anything. They're not going to, actually believe that Jesus is going to do these things. Or as Paul says, they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Right? That's part of it. Okay, so then, so that's sort of how it's working. You hear, and that hearing is not just, it's not supposed to stay in here, right? It's supposed to go down to here and change it. Then the one who builds his house. Now, here we have this imagery of a man building and a rock, or a man building and in sand. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, where is this idea of building? Or even in the scriptures, where is it talked about? Of this idea of building.
Building up a church?
Yeah. Yeah. Peter will make it explicit. You are living stones being built on the rock, right? But Paul also does that, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll find that Paul, discusses that this explicitly. He says, those who build with hay and straw will be burned up. He'll say, don't lay a different foundation. Now, in the book of Matthew, you have Peter's confession. You are Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church. Okay, so now you have a builder, a rock, and a building. Right. So Jesus is the builder. Now, here we have those who are listening to what Jesus is saying. Now, that we already sort of have that as what's happening with Jesus, because you notice Jesus starts preaching in chapter 4, and then he picks people to do it. So notice the teaching is always Jesus, and then there are people who bring that teaching to others. So that's sort of the shape of it. Now, here we have teachers in the church once again, and what they teach is the building. Or sorry, what they build on, namely their teaching, right? Either it's a rock or it's sand. Now, this makes sense going back to the false prophets. You know, the judgment is going to apply to us too. Well, here we have this builder who is building. And what would it mean then? Let's assume that the builder, the man who is building is the teacher. What would it mean if that teacher is a false teacher?
He's building his house on shaky ground, on the sand.
Yeah, and so what that what would that sand be? What's the metaphor there?
The false teaching would be the sand.
Yeah, right. And what is here especially, if you were a false teacher, what would you be denying?
Jesus.
Yeah.
Not knowing the Lord.
Yeah. It's a denial of who Jesus is and what he's done. So then if you build an entire church, you know, if all these people are following you and you've built them on something that's not Jesus, then what happens at the judgment for you and everyone else who you've taught?
Pass the Kool-Aid.
Right. Yeah. And sadly, you know, I mean, that's, that really happens, right? The Kool-Aid was passed, right? This is cults. This is, today in our time, this is, sadly, many people are deceived by Jehovah's Witnesses and by Mormons.
And the things that take the place of church going and religion. That's more important in your life than that.
Right, right. And so we have even, a lot of false teachers among, the reason they're called false teachers is because they have an official position in the church. That's the hard part, is that they're among us. And notice too, the description or beware of false prophets is they're wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
Right. So inwardly, so this is in verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. On the outside, looks fine. The inside's the problem. But here we see that it makes all the difference. Who hears my word and does it. So the teacher that does that, again, you notice it's not relying on the teacher. Now, it's relying on what he's teaching. What was this last one? Oh, yeah. So then, our job as Christians is, well, I'll ask, based on this idea of these two houses, how serious should we take our church membership?
Depends on what it's based on.
What?
It depends on what that is based on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it your envelope every week?
Yeah. Oh, I see.
Or is it the rock? Is it the rock?
Yeah, right. Because this is the problem too, is even if your church teaches the right things, are you then receiving them? Or have you, have you just sort of punched your card? Right.
Yeah.
That's the other. And so the hearing and doing, right? It's not just the hearing. You can't just let it stay there. Yeah, go ahead.
What if you're just the most devout Mormon or Jehovah's Witness that there is, and you obey everything that they teach? How will that person be?
Oh, so this is the hard part. Now, I will say, because there is a deception in both Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism based on Jesus, there is a possibility that a person could still, in reading the Bible, still be saved. So so do not take that as a total condemnation of everyone who's a Jehovah's Witness, everyone who's a Mormon.
Judge not.
Right. So keep in mind, when I say Jehovah's Witness and Mormon, anytime I'm talking about a denomination, I'm speaking of their public teaching.
Okay.
I'm not speaking about individuals. I never judge people's faith. I cannot. I cannot do that. Okay. I can judge whether something is true or false.
Amen.
As you can. Mm-hmm. So I can say that, but I can't say, well, that person's not saved. I don't know. I'll have to ask them. Now, if they tell me I deny Jesus, I mean, I would warn them. I'd say, well, you probably shouldn't do that until you die, because, you know, there's only one place you're going if you keep doing it. You know, but I still, even then, could not say, well, you're absolutely going, you know, I could say, if you continue in your unbelief, then yes, you would go to hell. But
it goes back to what you said. You have to check it out. You just can't accept what is said.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So going back to your question about the Jehovah's Witness, absolutely. There could be someone who, you know, just reads the Bible and believes Jesus, and they think, you know, they're just going along, and, you know, God saves them in their ignorance. So praise the Lord for that. Yes. However, when you're aware, and you should be aware, because Jesus told you to be. So we should take that seriously. Whatever church we are part of, we should pay very careful attention to what our church professes, what they say, because Jehovah's Witnesses deny Jesus. They deny Jesus. So do Mormons.
How do they deny Jesus, Pastor? In what way?
So Jehovah's Witnesses deny Jesus by saying he is not who he says he is. They say he is not God.
Okay.
They talk about the Trinity.
They talk about the three. They will not say Jesus is God. Jesus is a creation. They deny Jesus. The other one in Mormonism, the way that they deny it is they actually make us gods. So first of all, they say Jesus became God, that he wasn't God before.
Okay.
And also that we become God.
Oh.
So again, it's, you can always, the easiest way to the key is Jesus. What do they say of Jesus? Who is he? Yes, Rosemary.
What about those who say that Jesus was not God when he was born, not God when he was growing up? He didn't become God until he was baptized in the Jordan by John. And that the Holy Spirit, they deny the Holy Spirit was part of all of this. And that, well, I should say this, they deny that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit was part of all of the conception of Jesus, but Jesus didn't receive the Holy Spirit until he was baptized in the Jordan by John.
We said that.
Oh boy. Yeah.
Well, my daughter-in-law and her family believe it. And I had a long discussion with my son about it a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah.
So we'll talk again.
Yeah.
the tricky thing that the devil loves is when you talk to people from different religions, they use our language and our wordage. But they don't put the capitals where we put the capitals.
Right.
Jesus is the Son of God, little s, little g. So am I, they say.
Yeah.
So we're equal with Jesus. But they don't say that. They say, oh, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. But they mean like we are. We're right. Children of God. You got to be very careful.
Right. So again, the judgment is on the teaching. And we can judge teaching with strictness. That's okay to do that. You know, you can judge teaching with absolute strictness. You can say, this is not true. This is a false teaching. This is, you know, and any false teaching is from Satan. Okay. That's just, you can do that. You don't have to say that the person is from Satan. Okay. You don't, that's not what you do. Now it's true. We all are in the sense that we're sinners. But you know, how many times have we had mistaken notions? All the time, right? And we have to confess constantly of our lack of belief. So keep that distinction in your mind so that you're using that as the measure, so that the person who's coming to you, you can have mercy on them and help them to untangle what they're stuck in, right? We don't have to look at that person and say, well, you know, gosh, you are, no, we can say, you've been, you know, this is untrue. This is not from Christ. Let's talk about it so we can sort through it. So that'll take some of the pressure off too. Cause you're not judging that person. You may have mercy on them because they sadly have believed a lie. But you're judging the teaching and you can say, oh man, that's not what Jesus says. That's, you know, this is, that's false. You know, here's what he does say. And the great thing is when you say what Jesus does say, it's always better. it's always like 10 times better because it's the truth will always give what Jesus says, namely salvation and joy and comfort. So even though it may seem painful when you're trying to untangle these things, it's worth it. It's always worth it. So yeah, it's a hard conversation to have with people. It is because, you know, because they're going to feel that. And the great thing is going back to that idea of not throwing pearls before swine, you don't have to throw them out of the church personally. you can, again, use your mercy and help them untangle these things and show them that even in your attitude, the way you talk, you don't have to, you know, look at them, you know, with anger. You know, sometimes that's hard because, you know, maybe they're sort of coming at you, you know, very frustrated and angry that you're saying what they have believed is false. Now you say that to anybody and it's very frustrating, right? Right. So although the conversation may be uncomfortable, it's worth having, and you can have it in peace because the truth isn't dependent on you. Their belief isn't dependent on you. You're simply there bearing witness as salt and light. You know, you're simply telling them what the truth is about Christ. And yeah, that's going to cause some tension for some, right? The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. Okay. So again, going back to that house or even the original question of, well, what do we do? There is real danger. And that's really why Jesus ends with this. If you remain in that house and you end up believing those things, that's a denial of Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is not God, you believe that. It's a denial of Jesus. You have lost your faith. It doesn't mean you can't get it back. Okay, these are not end time judgments in that sense. But at judgment day, notice they say, oh, we call you Lord, Lord. You don't have the right Lord. I don't know you. Yeah. Right. But that's judgment day, right? That hasn't happened yet. And in this time of patience, of God's forbearance, we can continue to help people as the salt and light to preserve them with the truth. So we can address them with joy and peace and understanding. You know, this is why Paul will say things like, show perfect courtesy toward all people, for we too were once foolish and disobedient and led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures. That's Titus chapter 3. So we can be patient with them because we screwed up too, right? And we have to be corrected. And the correction comes from the word. So no matter how shaky we are, Jesus is not. Jesus is certain about what he teaches, and the truth is clear. And here's the hardest part of our culture. The truth is knowable. It is so knowable that you can recognize the false things and the true things. With the help of Christ, and you should pray, and in his word. Okay, so we'll end there today.
I have a question.
Yes, please.
At the very beginning, you talked about the five discourses of Matthew. Mm. Could you repeat those, please?
Oh, okay. You know what? I'll give you the parameters here. I'll tell you where they.
I'm not going to do eight at all, huh?
Okay.
I'm supposed to go to nine.
They are. You know what, Maggie? This is what I'm going to do. I'm gonna send out an email.
Okay.
That way I don't take up too much time now, but I'll type them out so that they're the, you know, you can see sort of the section. I love that.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Great class.
Great class.
Thank you.
Yeah. It was wonderful.
It's my joy. Any other questions or comments?
You're wonderful, Pastor. Thank you for sharing.
Yes, you are.
We all need this uplifting.
Amen. Yeah,
Pastor, it is Pastor Appreciation Month. She probably sells Hallmark cards.
Oh, wow.
you get the whole month with Jeannie, the whole month.
Oh, boy. I get to the store.
All right. Well, let's end with prayer. If you have it in front of you, go ahead. If not, that's all right. You can just listen in. Or if you memorize it, that's fine, too.
Yes.
Okay. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with us, that the evil foe may have no power over us. Amen. And now may our Heavenly Father, who has given us the truth in his Son, Jesus, enlighten you by the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Well, until next week, I'll keep posting the videos and the audios, so you should have that too. Okay. Again, if there's any slowness, it's not Patty, it's me. I'm just throwing it out there. Okay.
Thank you.
I'll see you guys. Thank you. Yep.